So I failed that this morning. Well, good morning, church. What are you guys doing over here and everybody else is over there? You're the 10%. Okay, Rudy. All right. Well, welcome to everybody, whether you're the 10% or the 90. Okay? Jesus came for you all, even the 90%ers, Rudy, not just you. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 9. Read three verses there, starting in number 11. But before we do that, we want to make sure everybody recognizes the important items in the announcements. Delirium is meeting, no youth group next week, but we're having youth group tonight at 6. Women's Bible study is on holiday until December 1st. We do have children's church, and I do need teacher volunteers for children's church, specifically for the explorers, but if you're, that's the older kids, if you're more interested in the younger kids, we can make adjustments maybe, but I do need another teacher. Hopefully someone can fill that bill if the Lord leads you. I don't think there's anything else other than let's read in Hebrews chapter 9, started in verse 11. Regarding the holy heavenly sanctuary, it reads, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." I think that's as far as he wants us to read. No, one more verse. Two more verses, please. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Why don't you bow your heads with me? We'll pray together, and then we'll worship together in song, and then listen to the word preached to us, all right? Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be here. Lord, this world around us has really gone off the rails. Father, we know that we are not of this world. We are in this world, but not of it. Father, might you guard our hearts, guide us through your Spirit and the things that we should do and say as we live in this world. Father, I want to pray for our church, for our country, and for the people who are not with us today, Lord, who have any number of reasons for not being here. I know that family members are sick. I think of the Kirbys and Melissa's dad with the issues that he has with cancer. And there are others who from our congregation are not well, not feeling good, or need to be safe. And we understand that, Lord. We thank you for the freedom that you give us to choose, the freedom that you give us to be responsible, and the freedom that you give us, Lord, to worship you here today. We pray that that would continue in our country, that we would have this freedom to worship you, to praise you and thank you for all of the blessings you bestow upon us and how well you've taken care of us. May, Lord, your blessing be upon our country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. Would you stand with us for worship?
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flow, be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath. Not the labors of Many a dream has died, like a tree planted by the water, we never will run dry. Sing it out. So living water flowing through, God, we thirst for more of you. Fill our hearts and flood our souls with one desire, just to Father's heart. Into the world we're reaching out to show them who you are.
You have made.
upon your truth.
Saw you.
I will stand upon your truth.
And all my days I'll live for you.
All my days I'll live for you.
I will stand upon your truth.
I will stand upon your truth.
And all
payments.
His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is
Well, good morning. Y'all doing well? Good, me too. I'm glad to hear that. Good, good. Glad to be back with you. I know last week we had to come up with a solution. I'm glad this is the solution this week. How about that? Children's Church, you guys can go. Explorers are meeting over here these days, and Adventurers through the back there. I believe, did I get that right, Steve? Yeah, I got it right. Got it right. I usually get it right, but every once in a while I got to check. And we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer today. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, and you already knew it, but I remind you, it's going to be turbulent for a while. And it is turbulent and is going to continue to be turbulent in our society at the moment. And we pray for justice and righteousness at El Paso Bible Church. That's what we want. We want God's word and God's will applied in every circumstance. And there's some funny business going on. I don't know. I hope that you know many men and women of righteous character, upstanding character, people who are doing their best to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord in their life. One of the things that you'll find among those people is that when they are challenged on the record, they normally say, "Open the books. Let's see. Let's see exactly what it says. Let's confirm the truth." And what we have here is tens of millions of people saying, "Close the books," and trying to tell you what they say. That's more than suspicious. So we ought to pray for that. Agreed? All right. We want righteousness and justice to prevail, honesty to prevail, high character to prevail. If we ever, ever hope to have a valid, honest election ever again, regardless of how it turns out, the books need to be opened. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, as Steve pointed out, that we are sojourners here, that this world is not our home, that we are citizens of your kingdom. And Father, we know that you've given us a role to play here because we're still living, breathing, thinking children on this earth, choosing to serve you wherever we are. We know that we've been given responsibility here in this life. Father, we seek for wisdom to know what that is. Father, we do pray for righteousness to prevail. Whatever the outcome is, we pray for truth and justice and righteousness and accuracy. And that's what we want. Father, we have a good idea what that looks like. But Father, we ask for your righteousness to prevail and your character to prevail in it. We love you and we know that you love us. And that's what we're studying today here in Ephesians. And we thank you for this word that you're about to speak to us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, guys, open your Bibles to Ephesians. We're in chapter 1 of Ephesians still. That shouldn't come as any surprise. As I've mentioned to you, these first, well, fr- from verse 3 to verse 14, I think it is one big long sentence. But for our purposes, we're taking them in chunks and phrases here that are significant. And the reason that we're doing that is because there are a lot of people that just assume that Paul is singing, no offense to anybody who loves him, but a modern praise chorus, right? A 7-11 song, that's what we call them sometimes. 7 verses 11 times saying the same thing. And they think that Paul is just extolling the same thing over and over about God's sovereignty and how we receive eternal life. And that's not what's happening here. He begins and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And every phrase that he gives us, every time he says, "In him we have this, in him this was done for us, in him that was done for us," every single one of those is meant to magnify the praise that we give God the Father. Every single one. And every single one is meant to give us reason to give further praise to God the Son, to Jesus Christ. And so we want to make sure that we are adequately praising him, adequately blessing his name each time that we see a reason to do so. Because otherwise we're robbing God of something, aren't we, in our lives? If Paul has clearly given us a reason, an additional reason to praise God, then we need to do that each time, because that's the whole point of this passage. And here in Ephesians, he is extolling Christ. He is lifting his name up. He is giving him praise for the part that he has played in God's plan in our lives and for us. And we need to remember that Paul is talking about benefits that are provided to us as believers in Jesus Christ, people that Paul has told us elsewhere that are clothed with Christ. In Galatians 3:27, he says, "You are clothed with him." That's your identity. That's who you are. You are in him. And these are benefits that were not ours until we were in Christ, right? These are part of our identity, and they're always true. They're always true. See, sometimes you have a difficulty in your life. I still have this difficulty. There are a number of chunks of years in my adult life where I go, "God, what was that all about? Why was that pathway something I had to walk, right?" Now, and of course, y'all are aware, right, that everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is because you're dumb and make bad decisions. That could be valid, right, in my life. That could have been what happened. But when I look at that life, I see, "Lord, I think you were working there, but I don't know exactly what you were doing." Is that okay? It's okay if he doesn't tell us exactly what he's doing. But at the same time, it is hard to identify what it is that I should be praising him for. But these things aren't like that. These things aren't like that. These things are things that we can always praise God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ for. We may not have figured out how to praise God for 2020 yet. Is that a hard one for you? There's umpteen numbers of blessings, guys, but sometimes they get overshadowed by your social media accounts, mainstream media, and everything else going on. Every time they say the word morgue, somebody forgets how to praise Jesus, I think, here in El Paso. But it's important for us. See, in the past few years, we've spent this time starting November 1st, All Saints Day, actually. Starting November 1st, and you would see over and over and over, you'd see everybody on your social media accounts, and you see them here and there, and they'd be doing what? 30 days of thankfulness. Anybody seen that this year? I'm asking. I mean, have you seen 30 days of thankfulness anywhere this year? Okay, that's a problem. 30 days of thankfulness. Well, we got umpteen reasons to praise God today. We have more than we can count today, reasons to praise God. As important as the election is over, and I believe it's far from over, as important as the outcome is, we can praise God today, not knowing what that's going to be. It's extremely important that we remember who we are in Jesus Christ every day, and what blessings we have in him. One of those that we talked about is it's important that we praise God because he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. He's given us everything that we need to live the spiritual life in this world so that we can appraise all things. Wouldn't that be a great benefit? We can appraise all things, but be appraised by no one. In fact, a spiritual person understands that the decisions that he makes in this life are essentially irrelevant to anybody else, that he's living his life in a spiritual way, knowing that he's going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and none other. And so God has given us in Jesus Christ every spiritual blessing that we need in order to live our lives that way. And it's important that we remember that God chose every believer in Jesus Christ, every person that is in him, to walk in a way that is holy and blameless before him. Now, that's not going to be possible until you understand the nature of the spiritual blessings that you possess, but you're supposed to walk holy and blameless in love before Jesus Christ in a way that's above reproach, in a way that nobody is confused as to whether you love them or not. Ouch. Holy and blameless in love before him. And it's important that we remember, as we talked about by video of all things last week, that we were predestined for them, that God chose beforehand, before it happened, something for us, that we would be adopted as mature sons. Remember, this is not the adoption of a baby, but this is the designation of an heir, someone who said, this person is able to stand in the footsteps and in the shoes of the father in the family. He's able to take hold of his inheritance, lead and love the family in the father's stead. The adoption as a huios, as a son. Isn't that amazing? Like we have a lot of, there was a movie a number of years back that came out. It's called Failure to Launch. You ever watch that movie? It was a guy living in his parents' basement. I don't know how old he was. He's probably my age, living in his parents' basement. Mom's ironing his clothes and whatever. You know? I don't know. This may pinch you somewhere, guys, if you're still doing all this. But, you know, there's no failure to launch in God's family. God predestined that whatever inheritance that he desires to give you, you will be mature enough to wield and to possess in a righteous, holy, and blameless way as a mature son of the Father. That's not a guarantee you get in your own family, right? Human parents fall down. We make mistakes. Human children fall down, make mistakes. Often the result is that people are given things that they do not have the ability, the responsibility, the maturity to wield in a proper way. But God has predestined, chosen beforehand, that all of his children would come to this point of maturity, that they would be able to stand in the shoes of the Father and be able to wield the inheritance in a mature way that he has given them. He was predestined. He chose beforehand that you would do that. Every believer. So what else that we're going to praise God for? His name is to be blessed for. In him, right? In Christ, clothed in him, our identity is in him. We have nothing apart from him, but in him we have everything that he wants us to have and everything that we could possibly possess. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He lavished this on us. In him, you know, that's the realm that we're talking about. It's actually a locative. This is the circle of reference. This is the realm in which we are, in which this is true. And it's in him, our identity in Christ, that we have redemption. We can't separate any of these blessings from that. But to remember the error that we are refusing to make, and it is one that you're going to have to, if you've been a Christian for a long time, if you've been reading the Bible a long time, and especially if you spent a lot of time in Ephesians, you're going to have to commit today to not making this error because it is a common enough one. And that is that we need to understand that Paul is not simply being loquacious. He's not simply being verbose. He is not being periphrastic. In other words, he's not just using a bunch of extra words. Isn't it funny that periphrastic means that? Periphrastic, nobody even knows what periphrastic means. I used it on purpose. He's not just using a lot of words to restate the same simple concept over and over again. He's progressing, man. He is piling blessings on blessings on blessings so that we would understand the extent to which God has worked on our behalf through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that everyone in him has these things. So we're not going to overly simplify what he has said every time he gives us a bullet point to make it the same bullet point. He's not just using a rhetorical device to use a different way of saying that you have eternal life. That's not what this is. Not even close. He hadn't even gotten to that yet. That's like verse 13 and 14. We'll get there. He's kind of going backwards a little bit here, talking about to mature believers these things. They're individual, distinct things that are true of every believer in Jesus Christ. Because God the Father played it, because his name is to be praised. And we don't want to rob him of praise that he is due, because the best possible circumstance for us as his children is to praise his name on a daily basis. That's the best possible thing that we could do. Praising him in depth for each of these in turn. Well, what is redemption? If redemption is not just another way of saying you get to go to heaven when you die, and it's not, what does it mean? Well, redemption has a particular meaning. It's the Greek word is apolutrosin, right? It means to set free from. The idea is that you were imprisoned, you were in chains, and now you are free. You are free. You have redemption. It was used of slaves that were set free, given their freedom. Apolutrosin. The redemption is not a synonym for receiving eternal life. It's talking about your life here and now. He says, you, and through his blood, you've been set free. You've been set free. And the sins, as Hebrews says, that so easily beset us, that so easily entangle us. And in him, through his blood, Hebrews would say, we have redemption. We have freedom now to run the race that is set before us. We'll get there here in a second. But we need to back up, because whenever this picture comes up that we have redemption in his blood, there's a very particular thing that I think Paul has in mind. In him, we have redemption through his blood. That means that Paul is talking about Jesus Christ as the Lamb. And the Lamb is such a common picture of what Jesus has done and who he is. This morning we were talking about the Lamb in Revelation, the Lamb who was standing as if was slain, who was found worthy to open the seals, open the scroll with the seven seals. But we can go all the way back to the Old Testament. We have, well, before we get to the Old Testament, we have John the Baptist, who sees Jesus off afar and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," right? Whenever we see that phrasing, we know that it's talking about Jesus. We know that it's talking about God the Son. But the first reference to it is actually way back in Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. You want to turn over there. We haven't been in Exodus in a while. Mostly referencing. But Exodus chapter 12. Keep going. It's way near the beginning. All the way over to the left, or if you're reading Hebrew, all the way to the right. Have anybody reading Hebrew? Me neither. Not today, anyway. But Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to summarize what he said up until verse 11, because verse 11 is where I want to focus on. But this is the Passover. This is the initial Passover. And God says to Moses, he says, "For the nation of Israel that I'm taking out of the land, this is to be the first day of your year." This is New Year's Day. This is your first year, and you're supposed to go, and you're supposed to find a lamb for each household, and he has some instructions. Look, if you can't get a lamb for yourself, share one with your neighbor. It needs to be without blemish, and you're supposed to sacrifice it. It can be either from the goats or the sheep, he says, but it's supposed to be without blemish, and you're supposed to take that blood, right, and you're supposed to paint it on the posts and the lintels of your doors. Why were they supposed to do that? It's to redeem the firstborn of their family. Because the angel of death was coming through Egypt, right? And the picture is that he was going to pass over that household that had the lamb that had been slain for redemption there in that place. And he gave him instructions. He said, "You're supposed to barbecue it, right? Don't pressure cook it. Don't boil it. Don't put it in a pot. Cook it over fire." Amen? Amen. On a spit. Cook the sucker the way that Jesus is going to cook it. Those are Jesus' instructions, people. Barbecue that, roast that meat. And he says, "You're supposed to cook it, and you're not supposed to leave any left." Amen? Yeah, right? You guys are not with me this morning. It's all right. It's like talking about leftover bacon, right? I never heard of that kind of bacon. Never heard of that kind of bacon. In this case, it's leftover goat. You're not supposed to have any leftover barbecue after the Passover. You're supposed to eat it all. You're supposed to take it, and you're supposed to share it. You're supposed to eat as much as you possibly can. You're supposed to take it with you. And there's a reason for that. He says, this is also how you're supposed to eat it. Verse 11, now you shall eat it in this manner with your loins girded. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Gird your loins. All right, Thanksgiving, gird your loins. Keep your pants on is what it means. I mean, like, be ready. Be ready to go. Gird your loins, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, why would he tell them that at the Passover? Keep your breeches on. Keep your shoes on. Keep your staff in your hand. Because he was about to give them redemption. They were about to be free. And they needed to be ready to go when God said go. That's what redemption is. Leaving bondage, believing God, and following him. It's not the moment of justification. It's not the message of eternal life. It's not what tells you you get to go to heaven when you die. It's being free from bondage in this life. That you're free to serve the Lord. 430 years they had been in Egypt. 430 years since they had gone there. They had gone there as a big family. We know what a big family is. My Meyer family is not quite a nation yet. But we are about the same size, right? That we could, if we spent 430 years and we developed a culture and we developed a society that was unique and we spoke a unique language, which we, some things which are not true of us. In 430 years, we could be this size. This is not unreasonable. But they'd been in Egypt for 430 years in bondage. Unredeemed. In bondage. You know the story. Their bondage got a little worse for a short time before Moses took them out. And they journeyed to the promised land. They'd gone there as a family during a famine. They came out as a nation. Wealthy. 430 years. Now, my point here is that justification, declaring you right, giving you eternal life, those things, that's not redemption. Redemption is walking in freedom. How do I know that? Well, because for 430 years, how were people given eternal life? Y'all know that? Some of y'all do. Been here for 10 years, you can say. Everybody in every dispensation, in every age, in every time period, every human that has ever been justified, every believer, every human being who has ever been declared righteous, every human being who has ever received eternal life has received it the same way. The way that Abraham did. How did Abraham receive eternal life? He believed God, and it was reckoned to him, accounted unto him, as righteousness. First time it's stated that explicitly. So for 430 years, how did Israelites go to heaven when they die? After Abraham. They believed God, and it was reckoned to them as righteousness. While they were wandering around in the land of Canaan as a small family, while they were building up into a nation in Egypt in bondage, they were justified the exact same way. They believed God, and it was reckoned to them as righteousness. But were they redeemed yet? Did they have redemption? No. They weren't walking in freedom. Pharaoh was telling them how they were going to make their bricks, where they were going to put the bricks, how that they were going to have to chop their own straw and tread their own. I mean, it got more intense as time went on. It wasn't until the Passover that they experienced freedom from that bondage. They're not the same thing. This generation of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, they were the ones that experienced redemption because of this blood of the Lamb. So redemption and justification are not the same thing. Justification is a declaration by God that gives us, gives me and you and anyone who believes in God, and it's reckoned to him as righteousness, he gives them eternal life. He gives that to them. That's justification, right? Redemption is God's action on our behalf that gives us freedom from bondage and abundance in this life. And we have that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us what that is. Here, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, through Jesus Christ. In him we have it. We have freedom from the tyranny and the bondage of sin in our lives. We have that. The forgiveness of our trespasses. So this is what's called an appositional phrase. That means he says this is redemption and this is what redemption is. These are two referents that refer to the same thing. Redemption through his blood is the forgiveness of our trespasses. He restated that. He might clarify it. You might even be able to put, sometimes one of my professors, they just put namely in there. We have redemption through his blood, namely the forgiveness of our trespasses. That may be best here. Some people just put in your sins there. Like your translation may just say sins. There's another word that just means sins. It's hamartia. This word is trespasses. It's literally to be tripped up and to fall down. You like falling down? I don't like falling down. It's a long way down for me. Every once in a while, you'll see me and I'll come right up on this edge unknowingly and I'll feel like I'm falling. It's the worst feeling ever when you're 6'7". Horrible. You spend a lot of time in your life trying not to get tripped up. Trespass, something that you... And it's in him that we have redemption from those things. We have freedom from those things, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paroptoma is the word. It comes from pipto, which literally means just fall down. It says you have forgiveness of these things. They're not just hiccups. They're not unintentional things. They're things that beset you, that entangle you, can cause you to fall down. And redemption, Paul says, gives us freedom from that. That's what redemption is, right? We already, if you came along with me there through Exodus 12, we know that redemption is to experience freedom from bondage. This is the bondage that we're being freed from. It's the default position for the believer, right? The writer of Hebrews does talk about that in a familiar verse, right? Romans 12:1 is also an important verse. Hebrews 12:1 is what I'm talking about. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Therefore, he says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. The King James says besets us, entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us lay aside the things that trip us up, the things that so easily entangle us. Are you a little accident prone? Some people in my lifetime would have called me accident prone. My response now as a grown man is to say, look, when you try to do as many things as I do, that's not being accident prone. That's just engaging risk, right? I mean, it just happens. If you spend your whole lifetime in a wood shop, you're going to bleed. You're just lucky to get all 10 fingers, right? You don't care how much you bleed through the fingers. You're just happy to have 10 of them. But how many of you get up every day and think, well, I better not trip today? Oh, is Kate trip a little? Trips a little. Kate trips a little. Nobody else is going to volunteer this information. So how... in your own strength, in your own power, how do you think that's going to go? You're going to wake up and you say, you know what, I'm not going to trip today. Is that going to work at all? Do you trip over things that you know are coming? I don't. I don't think you do either. But the writer of Hebrews says that we can lay aside encumbrances. We can lay aside things that are going to entangle us. We can do that. How do we do that? Because we have redemption through his blood. That's the benefit we have in him. We have freedom from that. And we can live that way And it has a very positive benefit that we can now run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, a person that has this redemption in his identity in Christ, who has this freedom, is able to lay aside those things that would trip him up, those besetting sins, and walk by the Spirit, walk with the Lord. And Hebrews 12 says you can even run the race. Doesn't that sound optimistic? Who else does it sound optimistic when I say you can run? If you see me running, I've told you this before, if you see me running, you ought to run also, because something dangerous is chasing me. Right? But Hebrews says that I can run with endurance the race that is set before me, so I believe him. I believe him. As Paul tells us back in Ephesians, he says, you have this redemption. You have this freedom to walk. You have a freedom to walk holy and blameless in love before Jesus Christ, because you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly. See, all this all fits together. You have been chosen to be holy and blameless in love. You have been predestined to the adoption to mature sonship, and you have been redeemed from the things that will trip you up and bind you in this life. You're free from the power of sin in your life to walk in this life, to make wise choices, to choose to serve him as a believer. Unbelievers don't have that choice. Only people who are in him have that choice. It is not everything. It's not the sum total of the riches of his grace. But Paul tells us in verse 7, it is in accord with them. It's a piece of it. It's in agreement with the riches of his grace. And he's not skimpy with the riches of his grace. He lavished it on us. Lavished it on us. You know, we even say that. He lavished these things, these blessings on us. You know, when I was a kid, and my parents loved Christmas. Christmas is coming. Next Sunday is Advent. See, the only thing that my mom loved more than the biggest, baddest Christmas tree she could buy, like we got to a point where she actually had to wonder whether we were going to have to cut a hole in the sheetrock in a vaulted ceiling to fit the Christmas tree that she had to have in the living room. I mean, this happened. This is in my childhood memory. The only thing that she loved more than that bigger Christmas tree was to almost hide that massive Christmas tree with presents stacked up to the ceiling. I mean, like, it was crazy. It was insane. She lavished. It wasn't even, sometimes I don't think it was even wise, guys. It wasn't wise. It wasn't the best thing. But you could not deny that she lavished those things on us. Couldn't hardly find the Christmas tree for the number of presents around it. That's nothing compared to how God has lavished his grace on us. So what's supposed to be your response to that? See, what happens when you stack the Christmas presents up to the ceiling and you hide the Christmas tree? You end up with that scene, and I'm going to tell you real Christians that I watched Harry Potter movies, and you're going to judge me, aren't you? My daughter and I were watching a Harry Potter movie yesterday. Grace is... she likes Harry Potter. I like Harry Potter movies. I don't like the books. Those things are really long. I read long books all day, every day. I don't have time for that. I'll watch the movies. But you remember, Dudley comes down, and it's his birthday. And he says, how many presents are there? Like that. Like, I never talked to my parents that way. And the dad says, there's 36. 36? I had 37 last year. Well, see, that's what happens when you stack Christmas presents to the ceiling every year. You got to stack them higher and higher and higher. God has limitless riches of his grace, and he's poured them out lavishly on us. How are you supposed to, respond like Dudley? I don't think so. My sister-in-law told me, so my sister-in-law and my brother have nine children. They have four that they've adopted, and they have five that they've had biologically. They have nine children, and most, I have a lot of nephews, but this one nephew, I won't give you his name because this is going out on the internet, and the internet never dies. But they're homeschoolers. And you know, homeschoolers, we buy big packages of things. 24 rolls of Charmin is nothing for homeschooling big family. Is it? Is it, Johnson's? That's like Tuesday. And so we buy that kind of toilet paper all the time. There is no famine because of us. We buy it. We don't need to buy it this week because we bought it 6 months ago. But here's what happened. With my nephew, my sister-in-law bought a large container of peanut butter. You know, back when I was a kid, I don't know if they still sell it, but it was 5 pounds of peanut butter, Peter Pan peanut butter, in a big thing like this. It looked like a tub that, you know, you could just put it on a pallet and that would be all it fit on the pallet. Well, see, peanut butter does not say for internal use only, does it? Maybe it should. Because my nephew clothed himself in it. With nothing else. Covered every square centimeter of my nephew, who has an IQ greater than this. I mean, he's a smart kid, really sharp kid. Clothed only in peanut butter. You know what? There are worse pictures of what you ought to do with God's grace, aren't there? He lavished it on you. It's sitting right there in a big tub. Get it all over. Take it out. Use it abundantly. Internal, external, it doesn't matter. Rub it all over and live that peanut butter life. No apologies. He didn't even apologize, I don't think. Imagine the gall, as my mom would say. That's the only thing you can do with God's grace. If he's going to pound out the riches according to his grace in your life and you have freedom and he lavishes it on you, you can have develop an attitude problem like Dudley, or you can be like my nephew and just get it all over and live your whole life covered in it. He's not still covered in peanut butter. This was several years ago. But that was just a picture. How much grace? See, every day we have this moment. We have the opportunity to walk this redeemed life in freedom from bondage to these things that try to trip us up. See, how much grace? Let me ask you, how much grace would it have been? You're going to get the answer wrong because you think I'm trying to trick you. How much grace would it take for God to say, look, all you got to do is get through those 70 or 80 years on your own and then you get eternity? Does that sound pleasant to you? No, it doesn't sound pleasant. But how much grace would it be? That's the question. As my sons would say, it is literal crap tons of grace to do that. Yes, I said crap. It is literal crap tons of grace in order to tell all of humanity, you live for 70 or 80 years on your own, and I got you for eternity. How much more is it? How much more does he lavish the riches of his grace on us to say no? You don't have to live 1 second of your life in bondage, because I have lavished the riches of my grace on every moment of your life in Jesus Christ, every single second. It's unfathomable, the riches of his grace. Every day, walk in freedom. We have redemption, we're free. Tremendous thing. See, this is why we dare not make everything all about just the gift of eternal life. Because there's so much more that God has given us. It's in him, the same way we have it. But he gives us all things that he gives us in Christ. Beautiful thing. So today, let's praise God for redemption, for freedom from these trespasses that entangle us. Father, we thank you for this day. We do thank you for your word. We thank you that what you have lavished on us, all you ask us to do is embrace and to seize it in abundance. Father, we could not have imagined the amount of grace that you've lavished on us. We couldn't conceive of it. And Father, frankly, we would have been more than satisfied with far less. And we love you for not letting that be. Thank you for the life that we have in your Son, by which we can even comprehend these things through your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us, church.
What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was a payment, His life was the cost. We stood beneath the debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Great week.